Please join me in prayer. Father, as we approach your word in our continued study of Hebrews, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to it today. I pray, Lord, that we might be faithful students of your word. We praise you for its truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I have been looking forward to preaching this message, not only all this week, but all last week, because I knew I wasn't going to get to this verse till this Sunday. We're back in Hebrews chapter 5, and if you would turn with me there in your Bibles. So far, we've covered verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read those again, as well as verse 4, which is our focal passage. It reads, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because this he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man can take this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." If you recall from the previous two Sundays, we've gone through verses 1 through 3, and we have compared Aaron and the high priest of old to our high priest, who is Jesus Christ. And as we've seen repeatedly, the Old Testament high priest had weaknesses and shortcomings, but Christ fulfills the office perfectly. Yet it's through these comparisons that we can have a deeper appreciation for Scripture and for the plan of God. And in chapter 4, the writer brings up the divine appointment of Aaron. Now, we can casually go over this verse and miss the full meaning in what the writer is referencing. But today we're going to spend some time and look at this verse because it points to a very controversial time in the life of the Hebrew people. It refers to a time of rebellion. And the biblical account can be found in Numbers chapter 17. In Numbers 16, there are three leaders of a rebellion: Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And they had decided for themselves that they didn't need a leader. They didn't need Moses. They decided for themselves that they didn't need a high priest. And in fact, Korah, who is also from the tribe of Levite and who also had priestly duties, he just wasn't the high priest, he said, "We're holy and we don't need you, Moses, and we do not need Aaron." Well, in Numbers 16, God immediately swallowed up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their families in the earth. That was pretty dramatic. In addition, there were 250 of their followers who had burned incense as priests. They weren't priests, unauthorized. And the Lord destroyed them by consuming them by fire. Then the people started grumbling, and 14,700 people were consumed in a plague before Aaron intervened. And even with all of that, God knew the hearts of the Hebrew people, and he decided that he needed to visually show, that Aaron was the legitimate high priest, the chosen high priest of God. And that's where we are in Numbers 17. And if you'll follow along with me, starting in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods. Write each man's name on his rod, and you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. For there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony, where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece, for each leader according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods, and Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms, and yielded ripe almond. Then Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, "Bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony, to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die." Thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Everything that we have just read points to not only Aaron as the chosen high priest, but it also points ultimately to Jesus Christ, our high priest. What can we learn from this? Well, there are several different meanings or points that I want to make about the rod of Aaron. First of all, the rod is symbolic of the life and ministry of Christ. And let's think about that just for a moment. The rod's a piece of wood, right? Is the rod alive or dead? A rod's dead. Well, just as God miraculously had Aaron's rod bloom and fruit to prove Aaron's priesthood, Christ was dead on the cross, wasn't he? He was dead on the cross, yet he lives. The rod points to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. But to the rest of the world, that message is foolishness, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." The cross of Christ was foreshadowed by the rod of Aaron. The rod was dead. Christ, hanging on the tree, died for you and me. But he arose. He arose. The next thing that I want to point out is Aaron's rod bore almonds. There's a meaning behind that. It just didn't happen that was a coincidence. The almond is called the wakeful tree, and it is the first tree to bloom. And in fact, it blooms in the winter. It blooms in either January or February. That's what Christ did, right? You think about the tabernacle. The tabernacle is in the dark. I mean, it's in a tent. It's hard to grow something indoors, not to mention in a tent with no windows. So in a tent with no windows, Aaron's rod bloomed and bore almonds. the almonds point to the fact that it's the first fruit. It's the first fruit. In the dark, it bore. And Jesus Christ did the same thing on that Easter Sunday when there was weeping and there was mourning. The angel said, "He is not here, but He is risen. He is risen." See, Christ is the first fruit. Just as Aaron's rod bore fruit, Christ is the first fruit. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming." Just as Aaron's staff pointed to fruit and pointed to Christ, with you and I having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that Christ is the first fruit. Well, what does that mean? It means that because we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. And that's you and me. I preached a funeral Friday for a lady that I had known for years in Houston. It was at Lawndale Cemetery. And if cemeteries can be beautiful, and I think that they can, it is, I think, one of the most beautiful cemeteries in Houston. Because it is such an old cemetery. You look out upon acres and acres of headstones. Houstonians have been buried there for years and years. But you know, when you look out upon all of those headstones, all of the people that have gone on before us who had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be fruit. Because on resurrection day, their bodies are going to come forth from that grave. That's our hope, isn't it? That's what we place our trust in. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ miraculously arose from the grave. Just as Aaron's rod in the tabernacle, in the tent, miraculously bore fruit. That's supernatural. It was a supernatural miracle, and it's supernatural that Christ rose from the grave, and it's supernatural that you and I will rise and meet the Lord. Christ's resurrection is proof that you and I will rise with Him. Not only does the fruit point to Christ, but the bloom points to Christ. Because the bloom of an almond tree is white. Christ is white. Because Christ is holy. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, starting in the 12th verse, John wrote, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band." Now, we're going to stop just briefly right there for just a moment. So as we have been reading earlier on in Hebrews chapter 5, that Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's clothed with the garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a gold band. That is the dress of a high priest. So Jesus Christ, in this particular account, appearing before John, has on the garments of a high priest. Why? Because he is performing his priestly duties right now. Right now, he's making intercession for you and me. It's only logical that he would appear before John dressed as a high priest because that's what he is doing. It then goes on and it says, "His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow." and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Why was the almond tree chosen? Because the blooms are white. The blooms point to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is white. He's pure and he is holy. It all points to Jesus Christ. But we're fruit too, and we're white. Why are we white? We are white because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I love Psalm 51:7. It says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." My friends, when we're forgiven, we're not made white as snow because we have superior logic. We're not made white because we're sorry or we are remorseful. We are only white because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because he was an acceptable sacrifice before God. Because he was pure and he was holy and he was white. Then we are white as well. Not only are we positionally white, we talked about that this morning in Bible study. See, when you and I meet Jesus Christ and we give our life to Jesus Christ, we become justified. And that means that God looks at us as having the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He looks at us as being pure and holy. And then through our sanctification process, he moves us. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he moves us more and more to look like him. It's part of our progression in our Christian walk. And then one day when we appear before him in glory and we are glorified, we are white. We're really white because he has perfected us. That's why in Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 3, it reads, "And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones were 24 elders." Now, who is that? Those 24 thrones and those 24 elders, that's us, the church. That is the redeemed people of God. And we are surrounding the Lord. And then what does it say? It says we are clothed in white robes. We're clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. We're white. We're pure. Because just as the rod of Aaron pointed to Jesus Christ, it also pointed to his fruit. And it was so meaningful that God said, "Leave it there. Leave it." It was a remembrance. And just as Jesus Christ rose from the grave, he proved his high priesthood through overcoming death and giving life to you and me. And in fact, if you think about it, right now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, for every believer that's ever walked this earth since the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, we all point to the fruitfulness of Christ. And in fact, Jesus Christ said, "I am the vine and you are the branches." I'm the vine and you're the branches. We're grafted in, aren't we? We are partakers because of Christ. Now, let's compare that to the rebellion. There were three guys who talked 250 other people to saying, "We don't need a high priest. I don't need someone interceding for me." In fact, he declared himself holy. When you think about the high priest in Aaron's case, as they walked in with the Day of Atonement, they had to make a sacrifice for themselves. We learned about that last week. That made them able to approach God. They couldn't just walk into the tent. They're not holy, but here this guy says, I'm holy. I don't need anybody. Unfortunately, there are people today, just as in the time of old where Hebrews tried to diminish Aaron's priesthood, there are people today who want to diminish the ministry and life of Jesus Christ. Or they want a little bit of him. Or they want to redo the plan. They want to say, it's okay, God, that you died for my sins and I'm going to get to go to heaven, but you know, I'll live my life for today. I'll live my life the way that I see fit. I don't need you. I don't need you. We have a lot of people in this country that profess Christ, but are not living their life in submission to God. Christ isn't the center point of their life. They're not Christ-centered, Christ-focused. They don't think about Christ as they live their life. They don't read their word. They don't pray to God. They just say that they're a believer. I think it's a danger for us as believers, as we live in a day of easy believism, to say, yeah, I'm going to heaven, I'm good, but we never give anything in our life, and I'm not referring to money. We do need to give, but I'm not referring to money. What I'm referring to is are you living your life sacrificially for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know His Word? Do you look at your life and determine, are you living it correctly as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ? See, we can't redefine the terms. When you look at the high priest duties, God specifically laid those out for Aaron and those who followed after him. God said, this is exactly how I want it. He's God. It's His rules. That's how we are to be a God. See, as we look at the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, Jesus said that if we are to be His followers, that we have to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Him. We should live sacrificially for Christ. We do not get to define, as in the day of rebellion, the terms and conditions. God does that. And it's up to us to submit to Him, the great high priest for us all. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a personal question this morning. Do you live in submission to Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about when you first met Him. Do you live right now in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and His teachings and His truth? Is worship important to you? Is His Word important to you? Do you have an active prayer life? Do you seek Him on a regular basis? Do you live your life according to the truths of Jesus Christ? And if that answer is no, just right where you're at, just recommit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Recommit your walk to Him. Make a commitment that you're going to be a follower of Christ, just not on Sunday when you show up for church, but every single day that you'll be a follower of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never asked Christ into your heart. You've never asked for forgiveness of sins. You've not repented from your sins, which means that you're going to have to turn from the things that you're doing and you're going to have to turn to God. If you've never done that, ask Christ in your heart today. Give Him your life. He will forgive you. He'll make all things new. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. And you'll begin your life as a believer. If you do that, you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And you need to let us know that you've made that commitment to be a believer. Our Father, we just praise You. We praise You for all of the beautiful truths in the Bible. And we praise you that Christ is the first fruit, and as believers, we are fruit, and that we have hope in the resurrection. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here who does not know you, that they'd accept you today as Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, that as believers, that we might do as Paul and die daily, so that we might live for you and that we might proclaim your truth. And I pray, Lord, that this church might be serious about our faith and our walk. In Jesus' name, amen.